Turn in your Bibles, please, to Zechariah. And we'll start with a little review from yesterday. And as we read, you can read along with me. And I will pour out upon the house of David. Just before I read this, let me review a little earlier in history, before this happens, which hasn't happened yet. Israel was God's people, and yet they were cut off. There came a time when the prophecy in Hosea 1:9 came true, that you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Somebody could put Hosea 1:9 up there. That came true at the end of Acts. In the last half chapter of Acts, you can read the account of it, when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to pronounce the Isaiah 6 verses 9 and 10 curse on Israel, and they were blinded, not blinded in part anymore like they were in Acts 20 when Paul wrote Romans, but in Acts 28 they are blinded, period, and they're cast away, and there is a gap in Israel's history, from the time they were blinded at the end of Acts, that's talked about in Romans 11:25, until the time that occurs when we read this verse. Let's read it now, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I better put that up there again. And I will pour out upon the house of David, and I'm getting an echo here somewhere. Hold on a minute. Let me figure out where that's coming from. That might help. There we go. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. So God causes things to happen. He changes their spirit. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, they being the ones that pierced them, Israel, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they shall look on me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You're going to have to wait till after the lesson there. Yeah. However, until then, there is no Israel of God. From that cutting off at the end of Acts 28, until this verse occurs, when Christ returns and they see him coming down to earth, this is not the appearing where he comes to the clouds and takes the body of Christ, believers, to be in, you know, with him in heaven. This is after that proceeds before the tribulation. We're not appointed to tribulation. We're delivered from the wrath to come. But after we're taken out of the picture here, according to Romans 11:25, that's when Israel's history begins to tick again, their time clock. And there's the 70th week, or week is actually seven years that occur. The 70th 7 years that Daniel prophesied was cut off because Israel's cut off. And when their history begins to transpire again, that 70th week starts. And at the end of that 70th week, when all the nations are ganging up on that little believing few of Israel, Christ returns and, you know, splits that Mount of Olives, like it says in Zechariah 14:4. There'll be a very great valley there. And there isn't one now, so it hasn't occurred. And we're in that gap right now in Israel's history. When you can't come to God through Israel. They're not the Israel of God. Israel is still blinded and cast away. No one can come to God by blessing Israel anymore, like they could, according to Genesis 12:3, before they were cast away. During the rise of Israel, that occurs. during their fall, God offered a different way. In the future, God will gather Israel back. That is going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Israel is, well, like we said yesterday, that little United Nations state called the State of Israel over there is not a holy nation. When God gathers the true Israel back to their land, they will be that peculiar treasure mentioned in Exodus 19. Not mentioned, promised. And they'll be a holy nation and a whole kingdom of priests. And in the meantime, God revealed some things to a condemned sinner that was unforgivable in Israel's program. Could not have been saved in Israel, according to the law, according to what Jesus said. In Israel, he was condemned. But, you know, he was popular because Israel was apostate anyway. It was only to Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that was saved and began being called Paul. It was only to him that Jesus Christ committed the gospel, the good news of Christ, that Messiah, by which, that's what it's called, the gospel of Christ. And God saves people by that gospel today. Those who believe on him to have raised up Christ from the dead, with the death penalty for all of our sins paid for by Jesus Christ, having died for our sins. And that's the means by which we can come to God today, not by blessing Israel. It has nothing to do with Israel. Israel's cast away right now. It has to do with what God said, I'll save you now by believing that I died for your sins in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. Who, again, is God, too. God said that he would save those that believe on him. And we believe God to be true. That's what Romans 4:20-25 is all about, believing what God said. God said he saves those who believe on him to do for them what he said he would do. And he does it. Our part is not to try and outdo God or come up to God's standards or anything. The only thing he will accept from us is our trust in what God has done. If we don't think God has completed the job, we're not having faith in the gospel. We're not able. We need to believe that God saved us by dying for all our sins and rising for our justification. He justifies us. He said he justifies us, and he does. If you just believe on Christ, on the basis that he is the Son of God, he rose from the dead, and by dying that death penalty for our sins, yours and mine, he died for all of our sins. Christ did not have any sin remaining on him when he rose from the dead. He couldn't have been raised from the dead with our sins still on him. They're paid for. You don't have to pay for them again. Unless if you sin the sin of rebellion against God, not believing what he gave to you, what he graced you with, the gospel. Christ already, he's already taken and died the punishment for all sins that humanity will ever commit. Any sin that you will ever commit, it's already paid for. Jesus Christ died for that sin on the cross. If you are a believer and you believe the gospel and God said he would save you by it, and you become an unbeliever, God part of the body of Christ. Let's see, what about blessing then or cursing Israel? That was promised during Israel's rise, and they're in their fall right now. When they rise again, that will again be true. That will again be what to do. You know, if for some reason you reject the gospel, that was revealed to us through Paul by Jesus Christ himself from heaven, revealed it to Paul for you and me, this gospel we just mentioned here, to believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification to be saved. If somehow you decide not to do that, and you know, the rapture occurs, and you're left here, you need to find a Jew to bless and give them whatever they need and want. You know, bless a Jew, because that will be the way to gain favor with God again. You'll need to bless. Stopped at the cross. It stopped when Israel was cast away. So, do you believe that Christ already paid the penalty, the full penalty, for every one of your sins that you'll ever commit when he died on the cross? Christ only gave that gospel to Paul to dispense. You won't find it before Paul. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Sure, the historic facts of the death, burial, and resurrection are there, but not the fact that God will save you if you believe that he was dying for your sins and that your sins are already paid for. You're justified. You know, justification is that relationship people talk about. Get a relationship with God. You don't, you're cut off from God without being justified. You know what? If you remember back in DOS days, before Windows on the computers, they had text editors that would leave the ends ragged, and then they started developing this justification. You could justify the sides of the document. They would all be lined up. You can be in line with what God, you know, with what's pleasing to God. You know how that happens? God imputes his righteousness to you when you believe this gospel, that Christ died for your sins. He's not going to put his righteousness on someone that still has his sin on him. We have to come to God on the basis, not on the basis that, oh, I've kept the law, I've done my best, but on the basis of, I'm a hopeless sinner, like Paul. We follow Paul. It says to follow Paul to God. We follow him by believing, just like he did. In fact, he's called the chief of sinners, not the worst, but the chief, meaning the first in line, the head of the tribe. He's the first one in like that. He was the first one in the body of Christ on the basis of being a sinner. And we follow that way too. I don't have anything to present to you, God. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but your son died for me, took my place, took my sin on himself, and took the judgment of that sin and the execution of it. And we can be thankful. Thank God for that. But Christ only gave that gospel to Paul to dispense, and Paul dispensed that gospel to us in his 13 epistles of Romans through Philemon. In your New Testament, in about the middle of it there. Today, salvation is only by believing Paul's gospel. The gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. No one had what the Bible names as the gospel of Christ before Christ made it available and made people aware of it by giving it to Paul, revealing it to Paul. Christ only started revealing the gospel of Christ when he saved Paul on, you know, well, he was called Saul of Tarsus then, on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. That was the first anybody knew about anybody ever being saved this way, the way we're saved today. Acts 9, which, notice, it comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were before anybody knew how to be saved this way. Paul was the very first person that Christ ever saved this way. And we'll look to, let's look in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. We can see that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody should accept it, in other words, this saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, that was new. They had been given the law. If they failed, they had to bring a blood sacrifice and come up to the standard again. They were under scrutiny. Israel didn't come to God as sinners. They came as righteous. We have the law. We are good. We don't need a Savior, they thought. But that's actually what the purpose of the law was to show them that they did need a Savior. And you can read that in Romans 3, Romans 1 through 3, actually. But reading the verse again, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am chief. Again, that word means head, first. It's protos. You know, we get our word prototype from it. So that gives you an idea what the meaning of chief is. I am chief. He was the first one into the body of Christ by this means as a sinner. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, there you see it again, in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. A pattern, you know what a pattern is too, it's something you make copies from, it was the first of a kind. For a pattern to them which should hereafter, after Paul, believe on him to life everlasting. Saul was the first, as the verse just said. Christ saved Saul of Tarsus first as a pattern for those who would follow as a sinner after the chief of sinners, receiving salvation into the body of Christ. Everyone from Moses to Paul was supposed to follow the law. Well, nobody could keep the law, but very few of Israel took that hint. They thought that they had a pass because they had been given the law. Excuse me. For the seed you plant will become a tree, bearing fruit that you soon will harvest. Kingdom come, my kingdom come, the hour is drawing near. Let everyone obey these words and have the ear to hear.
Mike, just to let you know, you lost sound. It happened abruptly right in the mid-sentence on
kingdom come,
so I don't know what happened. I'm waiting for you to raise your hand again. And I'll release the mic. Go ahead, Mike.
Okay, how about it now? Any sound? Can you hear me? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Thought we'd been zonked again like yesterday. Alright, well, we'll continue. Let's go to the verses. Acts 13:47. See what it says there about the light and about the gospel. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. Do you remember when we read that when the light was upon Israel, the Lord had set Israel to be a light unto the Gentiles? But now Israel has fallen. And now Paul says in Acts 13:47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Not only was... pardon me, I better not shut off the mic anymore. I might not get it back. Now, the light of Jesus Christ on Paul, that was, you know, on the road to Damascus there. not only was the light on Paul, but Christ revealed to Paul that the light, now gone from, for a while anyway, from Israel, Paul is the light of the Gentiles now. So it's transferred, it's moved over, it's, God wasn't to be shut off. God had a plan all along. He didn't, my headset friends with me. He wasn't caught off guard here. God, you know, the things that were written for Paul, it says were planned from before the foundation of the world. So that gospel is not in the epistles of the prophetic writers. Hebrews through Revelation, those Israel epistles, Hebrew epistles, you cannot find the gospel that was revealed to Paul in those epistles. You can find in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 that Peter, and again, I believe he's using his the power that God gave him to bind and to loose. He's validating Paul, telling not that Paul needs it, but he's making it clear to those Israelites and anyone that reads 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16 that Paul's writings are scripture, and that Paul is a brother. You can read those and see all that that the Lord inspired Peter to write about Paul. But those prophetic writers wrote about God's kingdom coming out of heaven to rule the world from Israel. And they wrote about the gospel of that kingdom. And that's what I put in text earlier, briefly, about Adam failed. Adam had been given dominion over the world, and he lost that. He lost that dominion. It got usurped by Satan in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve and Adam to sin. And the rest of the Old Testament there, almost all of it, is about God reestablishing his own, God's authority on earth by means of Israel, bringing the seed down to Abraham, down through history, through the flood in Noah, and down to Abraham, and then developing, it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, renamed Israel, and then the children of Israel. And those promises are passed on. And yet Israel is cut off at the end of Acts. God did establish, one thing he did establish was, according to Romans, we find out from Paul, that Israel needed a Savior, just like the rest of the world. But I'm getting a little bit off the topic here, I think. But that collection of prophecy... just before I go back to this, let me just say on that little rabbit trail we're taking there, God not only wants to reestablish his authority on earth, he wants to reestablish it in heaven. And we start to find out about that in Acts 9 when Paul was saved. That was the beginning of God reestablishing his authority in heaven by means of the body of Christ. And the first one into it, like we just read, was Saul of Tarsus at the time, also called Paul. And you can see that in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. You can see that it was a new revelation to him in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But, let's get back. These prophetic writings by Israel's prophets and apostles, they're in starting in Hebrews, going through Revelation. It was written and it was preserved over hundreds and even thousands of years, including the Old Testament. All of that prophecy was a collection of given knowledge. God had revealed it through the years to his his writers, his prophets. It was well known, having been given for that purpose, that it would be known and preached from those. Well, it's even in a book. They were told to write a book and to add these things to it, and that book grew through the centuries, grew and multiplied, it says in Acts. But that collection of prophesied information is not the only thing that God knew. It's not the only thing that God planned to eventually reveal to humanity. Actually, there was a whole other collection of information that God first began revealing to humanity when he saved Saul of Tarsus. That later collection of information, of knowledge, is called mystery. And it's not the same as prophecy. Prophecy was told, written about, recorded. Mystery was kept secret. It was mystery. It was not revealed until it was revealed to Paul. Now, there are other mysteries in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the kingdom, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those mysteries identified in Paul's writings as being revealed to him by Jesus Christ from heaven after Jesus Christ's ascension back to heaven. Luke the historian, the writer of Luke and Acts, accurately reported the words of Paul when he preached the gospel during the writing of Acts. And he preached several gospels, and that's recorded in the scripture. Not that we are saved in several ways, but there are different good newses. Some are salvation at different times. You know, for instance, Noah had been given good news how to be saved from the wrath of God that was coming as a flood. The good news was, build thou an ark out of gopher wood. Genesis 6:14. But that doesn't apply to us. That worked for him. We're not in his situation, though. God issued a different saving gospel for us. And it's different than the gospel that was the gospel of the kingdom that was given to Israel. So, don't be, you know, scared when you hear somebody say there's more than one gospel. The Bible has various gospels for different purposes, but there's only one way to be saved, one gospel of salvation today that still remains. Israel's gospel doesn't work anymore. That's what we've been saying. The gospel of Christ was not committed to Luke to dispense to us. Luke did what God wanted him to do by faithfully reporting Paul's actions and statements during that period, as well as the actions and statements of, Peter and some of the other apostles, James, etc., and Timothy. We can read in Acts that Paul traveled and went to synagogue after synagogue. And we can read Paul's separate callings and sendings, thanks to what Luke wrote down, inspired of God, in the book of Acts. In Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, Paul told that he accomplished his goal of dispensing the gospel of Christ using his mode of operation to go to a town, find where the Jews met on the Sabbath day, and for three Sabbath weekends, Sabbath meetings, Sabbaths, he would meet with them in the synagogue, put it that way, and he would preach to them the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is, declaring his identity, the identity of Jesus, the name of Jesus. And that's where some of these people get mixed up. The identity of Jesus and what he would do, that he would, you know, be born, that he was the Son of God, that he would die, that he would be raised from the dead. These are facts about Jesus. This is the gospel of God, and it never says that the gospel of God saves you. That's what was preached in various places in the Old Testament. It was preached... that's the part of Israel's gospel that Israel, apostate Israel, did not believe. You can find that in Romans 9 and 10. That's what they missed out on. That's what they didn't believe. And they should have believed it. They should have had faith in it. But that's not a salvation gospel. That's a preliminary gospel that you need to know about God and His Son. These facts about what happened before you can find out how He saves you through it. What you have to do or believe. And it's not anything you do. It's something you believe. Believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. It's as simple as that. It's in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, if you're doubting, or Romans, or additionally, Romans 4, verses 20 to 25, or the whole chapter of Romans 4. Or you could read all the way from Romans 3, 1 to Romans 5, 11, and get a fuller understanding of how God technically, how He legally remained just while justifying unforgivable sinners like us and Paul. So, Christ originally separated Paul unto that gospel of God. That was his original calling. He separated him from his mother religion of Judaism unto the gospel of God, to spread the news that Jesus really is God, that he's not a fraud that Paul had been saying he was, and that he had killed Stephen about, you know, because Stephen said that Jesus is the Messiah. And Paul disagreed vehemently and stoned Stephen, an unforgivable sin, because he was speaking to the leaders of Israel with words. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to them when they stoned him. They were blaspheming the Holy Ghost, no doubt about it. Read the record. So in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, we see, and Paul, this is, we can look at these verses now, Acts 17, 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. He had just gotten to Thessalonica, to the synagogue. And he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And it tells us what this reasoning is, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah in Hebrew. This Jesus, so he's telling them that Jesus is
someday you might be one.
Is Jesus is the Christ risen from the dead. That's the gospel of God. That didn't save anybody. But he went in and inside the apostate Jewish synagogue told them that this Jesus is the Messiah, the one that their people had killed in Jerusalem. And he's over in Thessalonica, but it's the same group, just a little.
So many awful things. I've been cleansed and washed and bathed so many times.
Not the same
people,
but the same religion.
I just can't find the license to convict him of his crime.
Then those who believe about who Jesus is, who believe that gospel of God, would later get to hear Paul preach to them God's power to save them by the gospel of Christ, which is the gospel of, or good news about what Christ did for them when he died on the cross, taking their sins, your sins and my sins, on himself. And instead, once we have our sins forgiven, he can impute his righteousness, God's own righteousness, to you and to me. And that's not just my opinion. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. So, in Acts 17, after Paul preached in Thessalonica the identity of Jesus that he calls the gospel of God, the news about who Jesus really is, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 and verse 8 and verse 9, the apostate Jews chased him out of town. You can see that in Acts 17, verse 5, but you don't... we'll eventually get down to 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, verses 2, 8, and 9, and we'll see from Paul's writings himself about that incident that we're reading about here in Acts 17. We'll see the other side of it. But let's go through these verses in Acts here while we're here. Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, so there were many that continued to be apostate, in other words, not believing that Jesus was Christ, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. What does he do? What is his mode of operation, his manner, his custom? He goes to a city, finds where the Jews meet, goes there and preaches that Jesus is the risen Messiah, the gospel of God, facts about who Jesus is. So, after he went in at Berea and preached unto them, it says in Acts 17, verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So Silas and Timothy stayed, but they sent Paul away as if he was going by the sea. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment, this is a little hard to understand here. It says, and they departed, is what it's saying. But receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come unto him with all speed, they departed. Got to get to the end of the sentence before you get the meaning of that one. We can read about what happened after that in these verses, next verses in 1 Thessalonians. And Daryl, Linda, can we take a detour there and go to chapter 2? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 2, 8, and 9. Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2, 8, and 9. Verse 2 says, but even when we had, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, when we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. With much contention. So that gospel of God is those facts about Jesus. And then in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. And verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And then they got chased out. Remember that riot that the lewd fellows of the baser sort caused there in Thessalonica. So then we get to where the verse list picks up there in 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Just a moment, please. Hope that helps. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He had been sent to Athens, and he stayed there without Timotheus and Silas. And verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is defined by Paul in Romans 1:16 as God's power to save people. That's the way he chooses to save people, by that gospel. And we can read the gospel that saves people in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. If you have to go before we finish, those are the verses to look at, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, to be saved. But going on in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So he wanted them to be established. They were not yet established. He sent Timothy with the gospel of Christ to establish them. The gospel of God doesn't establish people. It sets them apart to hear the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, and believe it. Whereas before Paul had this revealed to him, to be set apart and sanctified to receive God's gospel of how to be saved back then, the gospel of the kingdom, they had to believe. Well, they had to bless a Jew. Genesis 12:3. They had to bless a Jew, or bless Israel. And some of them blessed them in a big way by building a synagogue or whatever. There was a lot of money spent on the Jews. And that'll be small, I think, in comparison with the money that's spent on the Jews after the tribulation in the kingdom. When the Gentiles bring the forces or the monies that they've got into the kingdom, Israel's kingdom. Did I read both verses? Yeah. So after they had heard the gospel of God, Paul got chased out. Otherwise, he would have continued on here. But I'm glad he got chased out because it dissects it here. You can see by the history of it that he first gave them the gospel of God without the gospel of Christ. He first told them who Jesus is without telling them what Christ had done for them. And then, ready to tell them how to be saved, he got chased out of town. And then he sent Timothy back with the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And so, because he got expelled from Thessalonica, we have in the scripture record the sequence that Paul went through as his mode of operation. Timothy was Paul's laborer, fellow laborer. They both worked together in the gospel of Christ, it says there in verse 2. The gospel of Christ being Christ crucified for our sins. And they were preaching together that good news about what Christ did to save us, dying for our sins. Fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ. So Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to preach to them the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins, so that they could believe and be established, as it says in verse 2. They had not been established. They were not yet stable until they were saved by believing this gospel of Christ, which Paul sent Timothy to preach unto them. Before that, they were still in that Jewish doctrine, which they had learned in the synagogue, whereby they had to continue. They had to endure to the end in that doctrine. Under the covenants, they had to endure a fiery trial of their faith. they had to endure to the end to gain salvation in the last time when Christ returns. And you know, the book of Revelation is full of admonitions to be overcomers. You have to endure to the end, even in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation that's yet to come. So, we differently, in contrast, we are saved under different conditions. We are saved at the time we believe. At the time we believe what the gospel that Paul preached. And let's look at the results as we look further in the chapter about the gospel that Paul preached to those Thessalonians and what happened when Timothy preached it. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians 3, down a few verses in verses 6 and 7. But now, when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith, that's what he was eager to hear about. I almost said anxious, but it wasn't an anxiety in that sense. It was an eagerness. But now when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you. So maybe there was a little anxiety. We were comforted, though, in all our affliction and distress by your faith. That's the key there, isn't it? It's by their faith. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to believe the gospel of Christ. And he had to leave without them hearing the gospel and without Paul having heard whether they would believe it or not. And he sent Timothy to preach it to them, but he didn't hear yet whether they believed the gospel of Christ that Timothy preached to them or not. So Paul and Timothy were comforted by the faith of the Thessalonians, that they believed that Christ had died for their sins, the gospel. That had been their purpose. It was to establish them in their faith. The Thessalonians had believed, they had faith in the gospel of Christ crucified, which saved them. It was the gospel that Christ died for our sins, and it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul described that gospel of Christ with that's the gospel that he sent Timothy back to establish them in their faith. He described it as the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1:16. If you need a reference for that, that's Romans 1:16 in the Word of God in the King James Version. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, they detail the gospel of salvation. They make it plain. Let's look at it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. There's the qualifier, the condition. It's not somebody else's gospel. They're not to be listening to Peter's gospel anymore. That was good when Peter preached it unto Israel, but when Israel fell as a nation, it stopped being offered. I shouldn't say that. The kingdom stopped being offered as an immediate thing, that if they would all believe, the kingdom would come back. Christ would return and bring the kingdom. But in Acts 7, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost, that stopped being offered. But they still did have the opportunity to believe the kingdom gospel of a future kingdom, which is yet future, still in the future. Who knows how many thousands of years or how many minutes is left? How many, well, years, we know at least 7 years are left before the kingdom comes back. But he says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, not the other gospel, not the one you knew all along in the synagogue, not the gospel that Peter only preaches for Israel, but the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. Getting saved is an event. It's not a process. It's an event. It's a happening. It's something that happens. The verse says you are saved. It's not something for which you're waiting in the future to have happen. Like Israel, they had to wait for Christ to return for their sins to be blotted out. Acts 3:19 and 20. Do you see that it is in this present tense? It's in this present time. It's written, you are saved there at the end of verse 2, or at the end of the first clause in verse 2. So it's not like it is with Israel, or was with Israel, when it says such as should be saved. You can look at that in Acts 2:47. It doesn't say that all those that were saved were added to the church. It says those that believed were added to the church. So many believed, and how's it go? Let me just get that up here. Acts 2:47, last verse in the chapter. And it says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Not those that were saved, but those that should be saved. That's a future thing. And they were waiting for their salvation, for their blotting out. While we're in Acts, let me just put that verse up there we just referred to, that their salvation is in the future. Repent. Peter, not speaking to you or me, speaking to those Israelites there on Pentecost in the temple in Jerusalem. He says, repent ye therefore. And, you know, they had denied their Messiah. They had crucified their Messiah. Repent of that. And be converted of you, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So there you've got it in Acts 3:19 and 3:20, that their sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So it's not like that, though. For us, it's different. It says you are saved. That's present tense. And, you know, for Israel, they weren't told that they're saved immediately. They were told they had to wait for it. Look at John 1, verse 12. John, here, I can get it. I got it right here. John 1, 12 says, but to as many as received him, he came to his own. He came to Israel, his own. And as many of those Israelites that as received him, to them gave he sonship. Does it say that? Did he give them sonship? They became sons of God? No, doesn't say that. They got the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that means that they could become sons of God, or they might not become sons of God. They had to endure to the end, over and over. It's Israel's conditions that they had to endure to the end, and that's what makes it so, makes me thankful, grateful, joyous, that we are saved when we believe. We're not waiting to be saved. Not only are we saved, we find out later that we're sealed at the moment we believe. We're sealed in that condition in the body of Christ. So it's different for believers in Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. The verse just said, by which also you are saved. We're not just given the power to become sons of God, as Israel is in John 1:12. We're not just such as should be saved, as Israel is in Acts 2:47. We're not those who must endure to the end to be saved in the end, as Israel is in Matthew 24:13. For believers in the only gospel by which we're saved today in the Bible, you are saved. That's present tense. In 1 Corinthians 15:2, it says it. It says it again after the end of Acts in Ephesians 2, verse 5. And it's an event. In considering that event for yourself, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. That's what the conditions are, what Paul preached unto you. There, he said it again. That's the second time in that series of verses. It's so important to separate out what is the gospel that Paul preaches. which Christ revealed to him. It's not his own makeup thing. It's not something that Peter or James or somebody gave him. And we can see that. I think we'll get to those Galatians verses in a few minutes here. But if not, we can look at Galatians 1, 11 and 12 in a few minutes. But we have to rightly divide Paul's gospel of Christ from the other gospels that are in the rest of the Bible. That's when the salvation event takes place, when you believe Paul's gospel of Christ crucified for your sins. He says, unless you have believed in vain. So have believed in vain, not are believing in vain. It says in the past, if you haven't believed validly, if you've believed in vain, not believing that Christ died for your sins, or believing a mixture of what Peter preached only to Israel, trying to mix that into what Paul only was given by Jesus Christ, starting in Acts 9, a different gospel for all people, not just for Israel. So the verse does not say, you are believing in vain. It says, have believed in vain. It's vain to believe Israel's gospel. It does not work anymore. It will work after we're caught up to be with the Lord, and this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world before the end comes. But we need to believe Paul's gospel, that which he is explaining here. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all, this is verse 3 in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Your sins are already died for. Anything you did against God, God took care of. Believe him. Trust him. Don't say, that's not good enough, I got to add my precious works to what you did on the cross, Lord. No, what an insult to God. It's a done deal. It's already accomplished. All your sins are already died for, and the penalty is fully paid. So, going on with the verse, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Just a moment, please.
The smile on your face every time
So those verses that we read, they make it clear. They clear up and clarify God's good news to save those who hear about and believe on God to have raised Christ from the dead, without him still bearing any of our sins for which he died, paying that death penalty that any of those sins of ours demanded. We deserve to die. He died for our sins. So as you can see, that's quite new and different and separate from any gospel given earlier only to Israel about changing their mind about their apostasy, or called repenting, change their mind about their apostasy and being identified by water with the name of Jesus, water baptized Jesus, the announced Messiah, whose earthly kingdom out of heaven was at hand. That's all different. That's nothing to do with what Paul preached. Israel was to believe that kingdom was now at hand. When it was preached to them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that was their good news, their gospel. They were to believe the gospel that their kingdom was at hand in Israel. What they had been waiting for so long had been within their grasp, and it was within Israel's grasp. It was preached to Israel, and Israel didn't grasp it. A few did. Not all the sheep of the Lord, but only a little flock did. And we're going to quit there for today. If there are questions, comments, please bring them up. This is the time.